Well, good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you today. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers in the room. We celebrate you today. And for all the men who've played just an influential role in our life, especially had a godly influence in our life, we honor you today. Let me just say, it's good to be back. If you're around Crossroads for a while, you know that I've not been around since Easter Sunday because I've been on a sabbatical. What an awesome opportunity to step away from my normal responsibilities and have some time for rest and spiritual renewal and some personal development. I'm very grateful for that time away. And it's also good to be back. This is my first time teaching after being back. I've been back in the office a couple weeks now trying to remember what I used to do. And hopefully today as we kind of share together, be helpful for all of us. I am very grateful for the opportunity. It's the first time I've ever had a sabbatical in 34 years of being part of a vocational ministry. And so grateful for that opportunity. And if you'll oblige me in just a few moments, I'd actually like to share just a little bit about my experience to kind of highlight some of the big rocks that were part of it. Not for the purpose of bragging or anything like that, but really to maybe help us see an illustration of the spiritual practice we're going to talk about today. For the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at some spiritual practices that we can exercise or that we can engage with that would help us individually, but also collectively as a family, as a small group, as a group of friends, so that we can connect with God in a deeper level. We can experience more of His presence and power in our life. So far, we've looked at worshiping together, praying together, serving together, resting together. Last week, we talked about blessing together. And today, we're going to talk about remembering together. I'm asking you if you've ever heard of a word, and the word is Karen. Karen. I'm not saying the name Karen, that's two syllables. I'm saying the word Karen. Well, it's kind of like saying the name Karen if you're from Kentucky. We turn most things two-syllable into one, but let me put a little help for you up on the screen. This is a cairn. A cairn is actually a stack of rocks, and if you're a hiker, if you've ever been on a trail, maybe in a state park or a national park, you may have seen a stack of rocks that looks a little like this, sometimes smaller, sometimes bigger. This stack of rocks are used by people to mark a trail. They're not official markings for a trail, but they're used by hikers to kind of remember the path that they're on, maybe to indicate where they've been or where they need to return to. These rocks can serve as a guide. I'm not completely familiar with all the history of a cairn, but when I've read through the Old Testament, I actually see a similar practice that people in the Old Testament used, a stacking of rocks for the purpose of remembering. Let me share a couple of those moments with you. The first we find in Genesis 28. Genesis 28 records a time when Jacob, who's one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, in fact, his name would actually later be changed to Israel, Jacob had an encounter with God. He was actually walking and he fell asleep. He laid down. And in this sleep, he had a dream. And in the dream, he encountered God. And God made a promise to Jacob. He said, I'm going to make your family as numerous as the dust of the earth. In fact, through your family, I'm going to bless all other people of the world. Now, you might be familiar with a promise that was like that. It was a promise that God gave to Abraham, who actually happens to be Jacob's grandfather, right? Well, this was such a powerful experience for Jacob. Then when he woke up, he took the rock that he had been using as a pillow, he poured oil on it, and then he named that rock Bethel, which means the house of God. That rock became a memorial, a remembrance stone for Jacob to never forget the encounter he had had with God. Another instance that we find in Scripture is found in Joshua chapter 4. When it's a moment when after Moses had died, Joshua was leading God's people, and God told Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. There was only one problem. The Jordan River, when it was at flood stage, was actually impassable. Well, God knew this, and so he told Joshua, would you take the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant? Let me pause here just a moment. If you're not familiar with what the Ark of the Covenant is, picture like a big hope chest on poles that people carried. It was actually covered with gold. And in the inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets where the Ten Commandments were written. And the people of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant with them as a tangible symbol that God's presence was with them. When they went out to battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant. When they moved from place to place, they moved the Ark of the Covenant with them. Well, the water being at flood stage, God told Joshua, instruct the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant to go into the Jordan River. And the moment their feet touched the water's edge, the Jordan River actually stopped flowing. It backed up. There's dry land that appeared. And the people of Israel were able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, you may be familiar with another moment in the nation of Israel's history where Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians were pressing in behind them. God had Moses raise his staff and the water separated. Dry ground appeared and they crossed over the Red Sea. Well, this moment was such a powerful moment that after the people made it all the way across the Jordan River, God told Joshua, send 12 people back into the riverbed and have each of them pick up a stone. Take those stones with you as a memorial, as a way to remember this moment. Now, if it's up to me, I'm thinking, how could you forget a moment like this, right? But I don't think God was as confident as maybe I was. He wanted his people to never forget, and so he told them to take these rocks, stack them in your camp, and let them be a memorial for the deliverance of God. Joshua told the people of Israel these words. He said, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. One final moment I want to look at today is when the prophet of Samuel was leading God's people. It was a very tumultuous time because the people of Israel had actually turned their back on God, wandered from him. They began to worship false idols. They were punished for their rebellion, and one of the consequences for their rebellion was that they were defeated by the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant was actually taken away from them, captured by the Philistines. The Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their pagan god, Dagon. The next morning when they went to worship Dagon, the statue of Dagon had fallen over and was laying face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they're like, whoa, something weird is happening here. So they set the statue back up. The next day when they went in to worship Dagon again, the same Dagon thing had happened, right? The statue had fallen down, was laying face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. But this time, both his hands and his head had been broken off the statue. There were some other weird things that started happening in the Philistines. They started breaking out with tumors all over their body, and they attributed those catastrophic things to the Ark of the Covenant being in their presence. So they said, here's an idea. Let's get rid of this thing. They started passing it around town to town to town, and every town it went to, bad things were happening. They're like, we've got to get rid of this thing for good. And so they put it on a cart, and they sent it back to the Israelites. 20 years from the moment the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, it finally returned to the people of Israel. And in that moment, the people returned to God. They repented that they had turned away from God. Samuel asked them to worship only God and serve him wholeheartedly. And so they reconciled themselves back to God. And in that moment, they went out to fight the Philistines again. This time, they were victorious. And in that moment, Samuel took a stone. He actually poured oil on it. He anointed it, and he called that stone Ebenezer, the stone of help. It was there to serve as a reminder, a way for them to remember the activity of God, the way that God had worked on their behalf. All throughout the Old Testament, these moments, it seems like rocks are like a visual reminder of the divine encounters that allow people to say, God was here. He showed up. He did something, and I don't want to ever forget it. These stones allowed the people to give thanks and celebrate, to stand in awe of the activity of God and to remember. All throughout Scripture, we're actually instructed to remember, to recognize how good God is, how he's generous and powerful and compassionate, and how he's committed to provide for our needs so that we won't forget his activity in the world around us and also in our own very lives. We're called to notice these powerful works of God and to give him praise and thank him for all he's done and all he is doing. And I think remembering actually helps us gain confidence for God's provisions for the future. When we've seen how he's worked in the past, It gives us confidence that he will work in the present and also in the future. When we face hard times, we look to his help for deliverance, for his grace, for his mercy. I think developing the practice of remembering, it requires us to slow down, to notice, to take inventory, to reflect. And it also allows us to express worship and gratitude to God. As I mentioned, I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to be away from my normal responsibilities and take this sabbatical. Our leadership here at Crossroads believes in this practice, and I was so grateful. I was a strong proponent that Crossroads should have a sabbatical policy when I first came. I had never had one, so now having one, I'm just adamant that every person, regardless of your vocation or your place of employment, needs to take some time that would be dedicated to rest, spiritual renewal, even personal development. I thought I might take a few moments just to maybe mention some of the big rocks of my experience, not so that I could brag, but more so that you could listen in and think about what might be some experiences that you could lean into that would help you remember and trace God's work in your life. As I mentioned, I preached on Easter Sunday, and then the very next day started my sabbatical. It was actually April 6th, which happens to be my 52nd birthday. What a great way to kick off the whole thing, right? The very next day, I actually left on a retreat with four other pastors that I've been participating in a cohort with since January of this year. These four other pastors and myself meet monthly by Zoom, and in April, we met in person for the very first time. In fact, two of the guys I had never met in person until we met in Bloomington, Indiana. You might see that we're there at Mother Bear's Pizza. Every spiritual experience needs food, and we went for it right there. You might also notice that I'm actually across from IU Music Building sporting my UK t-shirt. That was my friend Kevin is pointing that out because he happens to be a member of Big Blue Nation with me, but those four guys and I spent 4 days together doing one thing, sharing our personal story. In fact, the whole retreat was basically we ate a meal, and then someone for about 2 to 4 hours just walked us through God's activity in their life. One by one, we just were able to listen as each other shared about where we've seen God show up in our life, the things that God has done. And as I retraced the steps from the time I was born until like April of 2026, I was able to really remember some mountaintop experiences where I saw God show up and some things he had been doing in my life. I also remembered some very painful and hard valleys where God's presence was with me as well. Many times where I had kind of carved my own path and wandered away maybe from what God was doing in my life. And his grace and mercy just drawing me back. And as I shared those moments, I saw a lot of God sightings. And the people who were listening to my story were able to ask questions and point out some of those as well. It was a very meaningful experience. And those guys and I are going to continue to journey for the next 3 years together. I would just point you to a group like that. I would encourage you to have a group of people that you do life with. Or for nothing else, to have some people that you trust that you could kind of mark the journey that you are on and how God has shown up. Might be helpful just to make a simple timeline, the day you were born to today's date, and just think about some experiences that have been formative, both positive, maybe even challenging, and see where God has shown up in your life, maybe what you're learning as you process that. On the sermon resource page today, I actually provide you a template that you could follow, kind of an example, just charting some of those moments in my own life. As part of my sabbatical, I actually participated in spiritual direction. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this term, but spiritual direction is simply an intentional invitation where you invite somebody into your life to kind of walk with you as you journey with Christ. They're there to just kind of listen to how God maybe is working, maybe how you're processing what God might be showing you or what you might be learning, to ask questions and to just make some observations. Last summer, about this time, we challenged our staff to get involved with some of our local ministry partners, and I showed up at an event called Milkshake Monday. I was in as soon as I saw that on the calendar, like, milkshake, I'm in. So it was actually at the Student Christian Fellowship campus building here at the University of Evansville. Student Christian Fellowship has a presence both at U of E and USI, and the event was just to actually share what they do on both of those campuses while you have a milkshake. Well, I'm just minding my own business, playing cornhole. And the guy standing next to me said, hey, I'm Bart. Who are you? I said, I'm Phil. And so we began a conversation. I came to find out that Bart is actually on the board for Student Christian Fellowship. And he's a retired pastor. He served at Owensville Christian Church just north of Evansville for like 35 plus years. Well, that got my attention. I said, so what are you up to now? He said, well, I actually provide coaching for people who go on sabbaticals. I was like, really? I'm getting one of those in the next year. So I began just to pick his brain. And that led to a lunch where he described what he also does is provide spiritual direction. I invited Bart to be my spiritual director during my sabbatical. So we met like this 5 or 6 times over the course of my sabbatical. And I'm so grateful for his friendship. He was such an encouragement, such an affirmation. He asked really good questions. He just helped me like take notice of what God was up to in my life. And as we were kind of wrapping up maybe our 5th session, it began to just lay on my heart that I'm in a very short amount of time, I've kind of began to look to Bart as like a father figure. As many of you know, I lost my father over four years ago now. And maybe I didn't really recognize how much my heart needed just somebody to fill those shoes. So I'm grateful for Bart. He just kind of stepped into that. And it was a very powerful experience during my sabbatical. And we plan to continue our relationship. You know, maybe if spiritual direction is something that's unfamiliar to you, or maybe you'd like to know more. Again, the sermon's resource page, there's a link there about spiritual direction. And there's also a place where you can click to actually find a spiritual director. It's a trustworthy site that I would recommend to you. In fact, we have people in our congregation who are spiritual directors. If you're interested in knowing more about that, I'd be happy to pass on and make a recommendation to you, whether it's one of the people from our congregation. I'm sure Bart would love to meet with you as well. You know, during my time away, I actually had the opportunity to worship somewhere other than Crossroads. I'll just say that that was extremely life-giving. Just, you know, selfishly, it was nice to ride to the church with my family, to get out of the car and walk in with them, sit down, worship together, get up and leave without having to turn off the lights or lock the door or worry about anything. I mean, that was a real gift to us. But it's also amazing to watch what God is doing through his church. You see, so many times we can forget that we're not the church here at Crossroads. We're actually part of the church. We're just one congregation that makes up what I call the capital C church. That means that the people gathering at the corner here at Epworth and Lincoln today, at Christ the King Church or at Epworth Community Church, they're part of the church with us. Our brothers and sisters Christ, who meet right down the road, Lincoln Avenue at Bethel Church, they're part of the church with us. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Same thing for those who worship at CFC all throughout this community. But I had the opportunity to travel to Owensboro and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. I got to go downtown Evansville to the Nazarene Baptist Church, my good friend Pastor Larry Rasko, and to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. I got to travel to St. Louis and worship at Harvester Christian. And there I was blessed because the person preaching that day was a guy named Nick Ballard, who grew up here at Crossroads. I was his youth pastor when he was in high school, and we have a deep friendship. And that was just a blessing, a little gift from God that on the day I was visiting there, Nick was preaching. I took a picture of him and sent it to his mom, who worships here at Crossroads, and then got to chat with him out in the lobby afterwards. One of my favorite stops, though, was actually a church in Canton, Ohio. It's called the First Christian Church, Canton, Ohio. That church was actually started in 1855. It's only about 80 years younger than our actual country, which maybe makes it one of the oldest Christian churches in our country. There have been some very famous pastors who have served there, but I went there because the worship pastor at First Christian Canton is actually my younger brother. Now, when your dad, your brother-in-law, and you are all serving in local churches, it doesn't make a lot of time to get together, especially on weekends, right? And so I'd never had the opportunity to go and worship at First Christian and just to get to see what my younger brother does. It was so, so meaningful. We actually don't get to hang out with him and his family very often. And when we've been together, it's been in uncomfortable places. Maybe like my parents' house that has lots of breakables, and he has a lot of young kids. So they're always kind of like, you know, watching carefully not to break something. Or we've met at a restaurant or at a funeral. Those aren't really fun times to get to know each other better, right? So it was just fun to be with them. Seth took us a tour of the First Christian Church. We went out to some meals together. While we were in Canton, we stopped by the NFL Football Hall of Fame. That's a must if you're in Canton. ask him, is this like Vegas? Like when people come from the Midwest to Vegas, everybody wants to go down to the Strip. When people come to Canton, do you end up taking them to the Hall of Fame? He said yes, and he obliged us. This is him and his family right after the worship service. Again, it was just so meaningful to worship with them, to see the good things that God's doing in his life. And again, to see what God's up to in his church. It was really encouraging to see what God was doing in other places and also what God continues to do here at Crossroads. I left every one of those experiences really with meaningful experiences. Like, wow, that was really awesome. I might try to experiment with that and see if that might be something that could be helpful at Crossroads. I also left with a list of things I was so glad that we don't have to do or don't do on a regular basis, right? You might have heard that while I was gone, I became a grandpa. I mean, talk about a big rock, a big moment. That was pretty special. Our oldest daughter, Jenna, her husband, Luke, brought into the world their first child and our first grandchild, and we are head over heels. Yes, we'll clap for that. I knew for sure you wanted to see a picture, so let me introduce you to Maren Elizabeth Mello. She, her mom, and dad are really settling into a family of three, and that's Cece and Flip. That's Christy and I's grandparents' names. We're way too cool and hip and young to be, you know, grandma and grandpa, so we're going with Cece and Flip. That's what we hope Maren will call us at some point. Christy says the child might be in third grade before she pronounces Flip, but that's okay. That's okay. We are smitten, I mean, from day one, right? Jen and Luke and Maren, they live just north of Indy in Westfield, so we've been burning up Interstate 69 for the past couple months. I'm so glad that that's not a toll road, because I'd be broke already. We just have a feeling we'll be making lots more trips to that community so we could be part of Jenna, Luke, and Maren's life. I mean, from the first time we met her, it just was a beautiful gift from God. Seeing another generation added to your family, this is the first experience for me from this perspective. Man, that's just a gift from God. To watch Jen and Luke kind of settling into parenthood, I mean, with the sleepless nights and the dirty diapers, all that stuff. Some unsolicited advice I gave to them is just like, this period of parenthood is really hard. But let me just make sure you know, it's not the hardest. It gets a lot harder. And I also told them, I said, like, it's really expensive right now, buying all these diapers and bottles and all that stuff. Let me just prepare you. It gets way more expensive from here. It kind of felt like at day four is like, wah, 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 you know, but I just felt like I needed to rip the Band-Aid off real early for them, right? While we were away, we decided to take a family vacation, and we decided to visit the 49th state of the great USA, Alaska. It's the 49th state of USA, but it's actually the 50th state for the Hellers. We had visited all the other states except Alaska, and so we chose, with some time away, we were going to plan a family vacation and go knock that one off our bucket list. Man, what a beautiful experience. If you've never been to Alaska, put it on your travel plans right now today. We didn't take a cruise. We just flew in and took some time to visit Anchorage, a town called Seward. And then we went to this little hippie Alaskan village called Talkeetna. You got to stop there if you're in Alaska. But the highlight for me was visiting Denali. Denali is the area where you can see this beautiful mountain. It's known as Denali Mountain. You might know it as Mount McKinley. Before we arrived in Alaska, I did not know that there is something called the 20% Club. And basically what that means is 20% of the people who go to Alaska to see Denali Mountain end up seeing it. It's only seen very limited amount of time because there's normally clouds covering it or the weather just prohibits that. And so 20% of the people get to see it. What was amazing for me is that this picture is the end of our tour through Denali National Park. We had seen the North Peak and the South Peak. But in this picture to the left, you can see the glacier that's between the two peaks and a whole other set of peaks that all make up Denali Mountain. Our bus driver was also our tour guide that day. She's about 5 foot. She's driving this big old school bus through the mountains of Denali. And she had pointed out the North and South Peak, but before we left, when we turned around to see this, she was like in awe. She said, I've been doing this for 17 years. I can count on one hand the number of times I've seen the whole mountain. I'll just say to you that being out in creation reminds us that God has revealed himself through what he's made. Romans 1:20 says that we can see God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature by what he's made. So if you travel any more this summer, put yourself in some places where you can see God's handiwork. Let that remind you of his power, of his work in your own life. Remember what he's been up to. I would be remiss if I didn't say that the sabbatical was designed to just have some time to stop, to rest, to not set an alarm, to not continue your normal routine, to just interrupt your typical responsibilities with some time, and time for rest and renewal and reflection. I would just encourage you, maybe take a day this summer or take a day of the time you already have planned off to do nothing. Don't follow your normal routine. Don't fill it with a bunch of other activity, but take some time specifically to remember how God's been at work in your life. And when you notice what God has done and what he is doing, thank him for that. And also let that build confidence that God's not going to stop working. He's going to be working right now in the present, and he's also going to be faithful to work into the future. You know, this time allotted me some time just to reflect and to remember. And I brought some rocks. Let me kind of make my own cairn right now. You know, one of the first rocks that I remembered in this time away was the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ and surrendered, accepted him as my Savior and Lord, I was baptized. In September 9th, 1986 will be a day I'll never forget. I remember walking out of a pew and coming down a center aisle just like that, and my dad was standing kind of right where that communion table was. And as soon as he saw me, he just burst into tears. Before I was even born, he had been praying that I would come to know Jesus and choose to follow him. In that moment, I was declaring that that's what I wanted. In that moment, I truly realized that God gave up his one son, Jesus, so that I could be adopted as his son. That's all of our stories. I never want to forget that moment. That moment didn't just change for me that day. It's actually changed every day since then. And while I've not lived a perfect life, I'm reminded that God's grace and forgiveness is there to meet me at my darkest hour because I'm his child. Today, Father's Day, I celebrate that I'm a child of God. There's nothing that can take that away from me. That's a big rock I never want to forget. You know, I thought about another rock for me. It was actually a rock where I was probably about 14 years old. I was at a summer conference, just like our students went to this past week. And it was at that conference where I remembered and heard God say, I want you to serve me. Will you serve me? I felt an invitation from him to commit my life to serving him. I had no plans of what that might look like. I didn't say, I want to be a preacher one day. I want to be some music star one day. I want to be a youth pastor. No, I just wanted to serve God. And since then, I've just tried to be faithful in doing that. It's on the hard days of work and ministry where I go back to that rock and remember why I got into this for the first place. It's in that moment that I remember that God called me. He wants me to be part of what he's doing. And I never want to forget that moment. Another rock for me is choosing to marry Christy. I remember in a really watershed moment that I felt prompted to look at Proverbs 31 that describes what a godly wife looks like, the characteristics that that type of woman would possess. And I remember thinking, I could just see how Christy exhibited those characteristics already. We were young and dumb. We didn't know much about life in those moments. But over the last 31 years, God has just continued to show me how Christy lives those out. She didn't marry a perfect person. I didn't marry a perfect person. But over the last 31 years, we've continued to just live out the covenant and commitment we made to each other. It's a rock I never want to forget. I think about the birth of our three children. You know, that's a rock for me. Talk about the miracle of life. If you've been in that delivery room, you know what I'm talking about. Just how the miracle of life just shows you the power of God, his faithfulness, and his work. Many of you know our story. I mean, our middle child, when he was born, we were told that he had Down syndrome. That wasn't on our bingo card for parenting, right? So over the past 25 years, we've had to come back to that moment and say, God, are you still good? God, are you still faithful? And every time, he kind of just continues to show up and remind us that he's working. Even when we can't see it, he's working. I think about moments in my life where I felt God calling me to a specific ministry or location. Over the time of my serving God, I've been serving four different congregations. I remember 2019, February 12th, I believe it was, I got a phone call from some friends here at Crossroads asking, would I consider to come back to Crossroads and be the lead pastor? That was a big question to answer. We loved where we lived before. We'd raised our kids there. We had friends there. We weren't looking to leave. And yet it was very clear to us in that moment, God was asking us to follow him. I look back on that moment. Actually, today, 7 years to the day, Father's Day 2019 was the first sermon I preached at Crossroads as lead pastor. And every day since, God's just shown up and been faithful. Even in the hard moments, he's been faithful. You know, this is a really small rock, but it actually represents a really large part of my story. It's just people. So I was kind of tracing God's activity. I just thanked him for all the faces that came rushing back. People have been so influential in my life, whether it's about following Jesus or how to serve him in ministry or just people that God placed in my life in specific and perfect moments that helped me know him more and see his activity more and follow him more. You know, that's just a simple exercise. You don't need fancy rocks to do. This afternoon when you go to lunch, you could just have a conversation around the lunch table and say, like, has anybody seen God at work in their life? Can you give one instance of how God's been at work in your life? How has God shown up in your life? What is he maybe teaching you as he has shown up? That's an exercise that is healthy. It helps us remember so that we won't forget God's activity. It gives us confidence that we know he'll help us in the present and also in the future. And that's why God says, stack some rocks. Don't ever forget who I am and how I'm at work in your life. You know, as we wrap up, let me just give you maybe some very practical steps and make a challenge to you about how you could remember, how you could start stacking some rocks even today. The first thing that we all have to do is pause. See, what keeps us from remembering actually is probably the hardest thing. The hardest thing is to just stop and to reflect. We fill our life with so many things. We're way too busy to just pause and take some time to examine the course of our lives and how God has shown up. So I just challenge you, like I said, ask the question of your family at lunch or dinner. You can call up a trusted friend and go out to coffee and say, how has God been at work in your life? And have them share. And then you take your turn to share. And then take some time to thank God for his activity in your life. What are you learning from how God has been showing up in your life? That leads me to the second challenge, and that is to notice. It's important to realize that God is present at all times. He was with the Israelites even when they turned their back on him and rebelled against him. He never moved. He was present then, and he's with you wherever you might find yourself today. In a good mountaintop moment, maybe in the darkest valley you've ever experienced, or maybe you would describe yourself at a period of wandering. You're just not sure what direction to go. Well, God is with you, and he's working. It's time for all of us to recognize, to notice that, to take inventory of the ways that we see God at work. I love what Moses challenged the people of Israel to do as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. He says this, be careful, watch yourself closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to the children after them. And at the end of that book of the law in Deuteronomy 32, Moses makes a very specific challenge. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain it to you. Dads in the room, we have a responsibility to be the ones who remember the most and to pass that word on, to be able to declare that to our children so that they can know the goodness of God. They can mark his activity in their own life and celebrate that. A couple years ago on my birthday, I was given a subscription to something called StoryWorth. Maybe you're familiar with this. It's a pretty cool little thing. Every week I received an email and I had the chance to respond to a question. When I hit send, it went back to StoryWorth and they took all 52 responses and they provided that in a book that I could buy for a small fee and buy copies for anybody who wanted one. It was an awesome experience just to be able to reflect. A little more economical version of the same thing as an app that you can do a subscription to. It's called Letter Loop. Both some information about those are on the sermon resource page. It's just a simple tool that helps you remember God's activity. But it also leads to the third action step, and that is witness. Did you know that the word witness can actually be used as a noun, but also as a verb? As a noun, a witness is someone who observes, someone who sees firsthand, someone who can confirm an action or activity has happened. To witness, the verb form, well, that's to testify to what has been seen, to give testimony, to recall or share what's happened. I think the fruits of remembering are not just beneficial to us as we gain confidence because of God's past behavior, but I also think that remembering helps us to declare the goodness of God to others around us. And certainly our family should be the people we talk about the goodness of God and how he's shown up in our lives. I challenge myself to wonder, like, any of these big rocks, do my kids know those stories? I got some storytelling to do as I recount God's goodness in my life so that they can know how good God is and will be to them. But also, you might have a friend who's struggling right now. Maybe they just need to hear you give testimony to how God has been active in your life so they will gain confidence and encouragement that he'll show up in their life. And finally, to those who don't know about Jesus, how could any of us keep that to ourselves? That's way too big of a rock to hide under a bushel or to put in a back room or just to never bring up in any conversation. Pause. Notice. Witness. Those are just some ways to do some rock stacking so that we would never forget God's activity in our life. We'd be able to share it with those around us. And it would gain confidence that God is faithful and will continue to work in our lives. I couldn't leave this morning without just giving us a moment to do that. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. I'm going to ask you to just take quick inventory. Just identify one moment where you feel like God has shown up in your life. When you identify what that moment is, I just encourage you to take a brief moment to tell God thank you for that moment. Maybe ask him, is there someone that you should share about that moment with that could be an encouragement to them and help them gain confidence that God is good and faithful and working? Would you take the time to do that right now, and then we'll continue to worship together.